Amen. Amen. I better take this watch off and put it out. I remember hearing of Mary Morrison, who was used in the Isle of Lewis in revival, and she was having a meeting in Portadown, and it was packed, and she gave the woman an awful touch for what they were wearing, and the jewellery they were wearing, and so on. And whenever the service was over, these two old ladies were going down the aisle, and one said to the other, "You know, she hasn't any jewellery, only a watch." And the other old lady said to her, "Well, she could have done that without that for all the use she made of it." She was a long-winded preacher at that time. But we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 3 and the verse 18. "For Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." The purpose of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus on earth was simply that he might bring us to God. From the manger in Bethlehem to the cross of Calvary, Jesus was to be born sinless, something no one else was. To live a perfect life for sinners, to die to procure a perfect salvation. Have you ever wondered why you've been placed on this earth? You look back on life past, and it's just a flash. The only days that was short in my life was when I was at school, and the only day I enjoyed it was the last day when I was there, and then I realized I should have enjoyed it all the time. You look back on your life, and it's just a flash. You consider your life present. What does it mean? Why am I on this earth at this time? And some, when sickness or trouble or death comes, the family wish they had never been born and blame God. Why does God allow this or that to happen if he is a God of love? Why all the education and vast knowledge available today that men cannot find a reason for their existence, yet alone their individual lives? And it is only when we turn to the Bible, God's word, that we learn why we were born and why we face the problems of life and the future that seems dark and empty can take on a new meaning. The shorter catechism and the first question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Revelation 16 and the verse 14, "The Lord hath made all things for himself." And when God made this world, it was for himself. When God made the sun and the moon and the stars, it was for himself. When God made the trees and plants and herbs, it was for himself. When God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the Garden of Eden, it was for himself. And the reason for my life and your life on earth is because God made man and woman for himself, to glorify and enjoy him forever. And 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, "Whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." All that God made was perfect and brought glory to the Lord. And yet, because of sin, that fellowship and enjoyment was broken, and man was cast out from the presence of God. But I want us to look at life tonight in three simple ways, three simple facts about your life and my life. And first of all, we want to look at the fact the sinner is ready to perish. In Deuteronomy 8 and the verse 19, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish." Do you realize this day that you're a sinner and ready to perish? So many today in this land of ours and across the world do not realize, nor will they accept the fact that they as an individual is a guilty sinner before God. Therefore, they do not really believe they will perish. And you know, that is the sad situation across the world today, and even in this land of ours that has been so privileged with the preaching of the gospel down through the years, there are many today who do not believe that they are going to perish. Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. To realize that you're a sinner in God's sight, you must weigh up your life to God's precious word. Not what you think or what anyone else thinks, but what does God think about you? And when God looks down into your heart and into my heart, that's what we have to realize. And when God looks into our hearts, he sees us as sinners. What does God think of you now, sitting in the church this evening or sitting at your home watching this service? Does he think that you're all right, you've never done anything wrong, and you'll be all right at the end of the day? What he thinks is simply this, that you're under the judgment of God. And Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin pays wages. Spiritual death in hell. Yes, we die humanly, but if we are not saved, we will go to a lost sinner's hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said one time, a thorough sense of sin is one of the earliest works of grace in the heart. And I believe, and have seen it over the years, that the first step on a person being saved is to realize that they personally are a sinner in God's sight. God states in his word that you were born in sin. And Psalm 51 in the verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You were a sinner at conception. And then we have these people who vote that they can murder a child, and it's not really a person, when the Bible says very clearly, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. You were a sinner at conception. You were a human being at conception, and you were a sinner. King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, believed he was born in sin when he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. And if you believe God's word, you must believe you are born in sin. And that verse we quoted, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only are you born in sin, but you practice sin daily. And you know, some people think they don't practice sin. And 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, if we deny we are sinners, we are not truthful. We're liars. We are deceived by the greatest liar of all time, the devil. You say, I never murdered. I never stole. I never did this or that. And yet God says that you're a sinner. I remember doing doors for a mission in County Armagh, and I met this man and we were talking, and I said, you know, the Bible says you're a sinner. He says, I never sinned. He says, I never murdered anybody and I never married. And where he got that out of, I don't know. But he had that, and he was serious. He thought because he didn't marry and he didn't murder anybody, he wasn't a sinner. And you know, we need to realize that there is a lot of things that we think are normal, but they're sinners. And Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look. Who would ever have thought that pride was a sin? And you know, a lot of people are full of pride today. They think they're it, and everybody else is wrong. A lying tongue. You don't have to tell a child to tell a lie. And they're not very old whenever they know that you have don't allow them to do something, and you say, "Did you do that?" "No, I didn't do it." And it comes naturally. Why? Because they're a sinner. Hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Breaking God's law is sin, and because of your sin, you're ready to perish. And the first step, as I've often said time and time again, on the way to heaven is a realization of our sinnership before a holy God. And you know, some people think that because they're good enough, that they are get over their sin, and God will not hold it against them. I remember being down in Westport, we happened to go into a Bible bookshop and talking to the man behind the counter, and this young man came in. And he said to me, "Here's a man coming," and he talks about salvation. And he introduced me to him, and the young man said, "How much have I to do to get to heaven?" And I looked at him and I said, "You've nothing to do to get to heaven." And he looked at me, he says, "What?" I said, "You have nothing to do to get to heaven. It's all been done for you. Christ did it all upon the cross of Calvary. But you must repent of your sin and call upon the name of the Lord and be gloriously saved." And he looked at me and he hadn't a clue what I was talking about. But they were praying for him in that shop, and we trust that he has already got saved. The sinner is ready to perish. And I wonder, is there someone in the service tonight or someone listening online? And that is your position tonight. You're ready to perish. And if your time had come tonight and you died on the seat you were sitting in, or you died at your fireside tonight, at this particular moment, you would perish because you're a sinner and you're ready to perish. And you know, that is something that we all need to realize. And when we do realize that, we then come to the stage of the Philippian jailer when he came to the apostles in jail. And he said, "What must I do to be saved?" And their answer was very simple: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." The sinner is ready to perish. But secondly, the Savior is ready to save. Thank God, all is not doom and gloom. There is a Savior from all sin, one who is ready, willing, and able to save you now. The Savior is ready to save. Why? Because of his love for sinners. John 3:16-17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And that's tremendous verses of Scripture. God so loved the world. It wasn't the green fields and the towns. It was people of the world. You and I. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And to give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What love God had for perishing sinners such as you and I, gave the Lord Jesus to bear the punishment that we deserve for our sins, to become a substitute for sin on the cross of Calvary. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ shed upon the cross of Calvary. In John 15 and verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus laid down his life for his enemies, rebels, for sinners, and for you and I. In Romans 5 and 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, it is a tremendous thing to realize that the Savior is ready to save us. Why? Because of his love for sinners. Savior's ready to save because of his love for sinners, but also because of his great suffering for sinners. You see, our text tells us, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Hath also once suffered. Suffered the rejection of his own people. Came into this world, and the Jewish people rejected him. John chapter 1 and verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And Luke 22 and 48, but Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He was betrayed by Judas. Suffered at the hand of Herod. And Luke 23 and 11, and Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and set him again to Pilate. Suffered being crucified by the Roman soldiers, the worst possible death that anyone could ever experience. His hands, his feet, his side pierced. Suffered the wrath of God during those 3 hours of darkness when no human eye could behold the suffering of the Lord Jesus for your sins and for mine upon that middle cross. And you know, when we think back that the one who was on Calvary's cross was the Son of God, was the one who was there as the triune God when this earth was created by the word of their power. And you know, there's a lot of people today don't believe that the earth was created by God. They believe it come from somewhere out billions of years ago that they know nothing about. And they have all sorts of theories. But the Bible tells us that God created this earth by the word of his power in 7 days, 6 days, and rested on the seventh day. Darkness on the cross of Calvary, we can't even begin to understand or to know what the wrath of God that was poured out upon his Son for sinners such as you and I. And Mark 15 and 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Forsaken by his friends. Forsaken by God the Father. And suffered to save sinners such as you and I from perishing. What a tremendous Savior we have. And those of us that are saved should thank God every day for what he has done for us. Choosing us in eternity past unto salvation. And sending his only begotten Son into this sin-cursed world to suffer the judgment of God that we deserve for our sin. The Savior is ready to save because of his love for sinners, because of his great suffering for sinners, but because of his willingness to do his Father's will. And Luke 22 and verse 42 saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. You see, Christ knew what he was going to suffer because he was God in Christ Jesus. And he knew exactly what lay before him. And yet, he was willing to do the Father's will. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And you know, that is something we can't even begin to understand. That he was able to decide to do the will of God to save you and I from our sins. The reason for the love of Jesus for sinners, the great suffering for sinners, that he might bring us to God. We are separated from God by sin. And you know, in this world that we're living in at this minute, in this town of Coleraine that you're living in, when you go out and you meet people day by day in the housing estate you live in, or in your workplace, or out on the farm, or wherever you are, every single person that you meet is a sinner on the road to a lost eternity unless they have been saved by the grace of God. And you think of how many people you know. Maybe some in your own family. Maybe some of your own relations. Maybe some that have come to a church such as our church and been brought up through the gospel and taught the gospel, and yet they're not saved. And when we look at it from that angle, how many people do you meet every day that is ready to perish? And yet, they are not willing to come and to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. That he might bring us to God. In Acts 2 and 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus is calling sinners today. Is there someone in this service or someone at home and you hear the call of God to your heart? You see, the first step on the road to salvation is to realize that you're a sinner and that you can't save yourself. There are many people today, and they've been born and they've been baptized and they've been received into the church, and they go to church and they take Holy Communion, and they live a good life. And there is people amongst all the gangsters that are in the world today, and people like Putin and so on and so forth. There are still some good people in the world today, but they're ready to perish, even though they go to church. The man that worked opposite where I had a shop at one time, and he never went near church. And one day he came in, I went in to see him in the morning when I was leaving the children at Sunday school or at school, and went in for a chat because he knew all in Oma and I knew most of what he knew. And I went in and he says, Ronnie, he says, I was thinking I'll have to go back to church an odd time. I said, what would you go back to church? You've not the slightest interest in religion. He says, not the slightest. But he said, when I die, I need somebody to bury me, and I'll have to go and throw them a few pound. Well, says, hey, if that's all you're going for, don't worry, I'll bury you and I'll not charge you a penny for it. He was going back to throw them a few pounds so that whenever he would die, that they would bury him. And yet he hadn't the slightest interest in religion or in God's salvation. It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus is calling sinners today Is there someone in the service, as we have said, and you hear the call of God to your heart? In other words, you've realized you're a sinner. You realize that you can't save yourself. Your good works can't save you. Your church can't save you. No preacher can save you. But that Jesus is calling you. And Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want to ask you, will you come now and be saved? Because you have a choice to make. The price has been paid and your salvation has been purchased. When I was in business many years ago now, and a woman came in one day and she says, Ronick, I need a washing machine. We've moved house and I can't pay you for it to the end of the month. And I said, there's no problem. That's okay. Obviously, you or I wouldn't have said that, because there was plenty of people you wouldn't say that to, because you knew rightly you wouldn't get a penny for it. They would just bypass you on the street. And she got her washing machine, and at the end of the month she came in and she said, I'm sorry, I can't pay you. We got a bill from the solicitors. And she said, but I'll pay you next month. The next month came and she came in and the tears were streaming down her cheeks. She said, I'm terrible sorry, but I can't pay you. I haven't the money to pay you, but I will eventually. And I said, look, don't worry about it. When you have the money, come and pay it. And about a week later, and this man came, and he said, does Mrs. So-and-so owe you money? I said, who are you? He says, I'm her father. And I said, yes, she does. Well, he says, make out a bill for it, and mark it paid, and he pulled out his checkbook. And he signed the check for the amount. Now, he says, mark it paid and give me the receipt and I'll take it. But she's in an awful state. She promised to pay you and she can't do it. And she says, I'm going to do for her what she can't do for herself. And away he went. And you know, I thought there is what God has done for sinners such as you and I. He has paid the price for our sins. And he offers you salvation. Now, when that father went home with that bill and gave it to his daughter, she would have been relieved. Now, if she had turned around and said, Father, I don't want it. That's your money. Get lost. She would have refused what he had done for her. But I'm sure she didn't. And you know, what God has done for you as a sinner and purchasing salvation for you on the cross of Calvary. And he calls you to come tonight. Are you going to refuse what he has done for you? It's not what the minister does for you or the elders of a church or an evangelist nor a preacher. It's what God has done for you on the cross of Calvary. And he calls you to come unto me, all ye that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, God has chosen to save sinners. God has chosen the means of salvation, the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. God has chosen how men and women are saved through the foolishness of preaching. The Holy Spirit applies the word of God preached to the heart. And he opens the heart of men and women and young people that they can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Lydia, Saul, and as we said earlier, the Philippian jailer, hadn't the slightest interest in the gospel. And yet, whenever he thought that the apostles were gone and he was going to be punished for it, letting them go. And they cried out that they were there. God spoke to him and opened his heart. And he cried out, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The sinner is ready to perish. The Savior is ready to save. And finally, the saved person is ready to answer. In the verse 15 of that chapter that we read together, it says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." In other words, when we come and accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he saves us, he cleanses us in his precious blood, he makes us a child of his, he gives to us eternal life, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit enables us to witness to others that God has saved us. And you know, there are many today that have made maybe salvation and been saved. And if someone asked them, "How do you know you're saved?" they would nearly turn and run. They don't want to be able to talk about it. But you know, if you're saved by God's grace, you should be able to say, "The Bible teaches I was a sinner. I was lost. I was on my road to hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ loved me. He died for me on the cross of Calvary. He paid the debt that I owed for my sins. And he called me to come to him. And I came and trusted him as my Savior." And they say, "How do you know that you're saved?" "Because Jesus told me in his word." In John 10 and verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." You see, when we're saved by God's grace, we have the ability to be able to witness to others, and we have the privilege of praying for others and living our life for Christ. Whenever Christ saves a person, he changes them from the inside out. And they have a desire in their hearts to serve the Lord, a desire to live for the Lord. Do you witness for the Lord? Now, I don't mean to say that whenever you're saved and you want to tell somebody about the gospel, that you take them by the throat and put them up against the wall and say, "Look, you must be saved." But what I mean is this, that by your life and by the words that you speak and by the way that you live your life, and when you have the chance to witness to them. And you know, there is this age in which we live with the COVID gives us a tremendous opportunity to witness for the Lord. Because there are so many people out there and they are scared to die. Scared to get the COVID in case they die. But they haven't got the fear that when they do die, they're going to lost eternity. And we need to be able to witness to them. And when they tell us that they're scared of it and fear of it, you should always say, "Well, it's there, but if you die with COVID or if you die with some other cause, you need to be saved and ready to go to heaven." And John's gospel, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And you can say to them, "Have you believed on the name of the Lord Jesus? Have you asked him to come into your heart and to cleanse you and to make you a child of God?" You know, there is many, many people tonight in hell that was brought up in the gospel, that knew the gospel inside out, but they refused God's salvation. And I trust there's no one in the church tonight that's not saved, and you're going to refuse God's salvation again. I trust there's no one online and you're not saved, But tonight, I trust that you'll not refuse God's offer of salvation, but that you will come and put your trust and faith in him. And if you do, then you will be gloriously saved, and you will be in that place called heaven that we looked at this morning. But if you don't, you'll end up in a sinner, lost sinner's hell, and you'll be there for all eternity. But I trust that you will realize that God loved you so much that he sent Christ to die on the cross of Calvary for you, that tonight he's willing to save you, and that you'll come and put your trust in him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for what you did for us. Loved us so much. Chose us unto salvation. Sent thine only begotten Son to be our Savior and our Lord. And O Heavenly Father, we thank thee that you're calling sinners tonight to come unto you and to repent of their sin and be gloriously and wonderfully saved, and then to live for thee and witness to others that they might be saved. Lord, we pray that you will save the unsaved, restore the backslider, and encourage God's people. Lord, we pray now that you will part us with thy blessing, take us to our homes in safety, and bless the work of God as it continues in the week that lies ahead, and that we might know God's hand upon us, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.